The title of today's sermon is Last Page. And I'd like to begin in Revelation chapter 20. I just learned this week that another good friend of mine, a minister of Jesus Christ, died of a sudden and massive heart attack. And he was only 58 years old. He's gone. His life is completed. We know that our lives are tenuous and fragile, and yet we're baffled by death when it strikes near us. We're touched by it. When someone we've known for years and years, decades and decades, dies unexpectedly, it's always a sobering experience. One of our readers responded to this week's countdown, the countdown to the return of Jesus Christ, saying, "Very sobering to think that our time is ticking by. And every thought and act makes us accountable to God for how we live our lives." Brethren, what is this life all about? In the Holy Scriptures, we find out how it's all going to work out, how it's going to come to a head. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," that's plural, "and the books were opened. And another book was opened." So we see that there's at least three books that are mentioned being opened right here in Revelation 20 and verse 12. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So as we study the scriptures and we look into the meanings deeply, and that's the way God wants us to study His Word, we see that there are actually three categories of books that are being talked about right here in Revelation 20 and verse 12. First of all, there are all the books of the Bible. We will be judged according to the books, the entire Word of God. And then there's one that's referred to here as another book, which is the book of life. And so that is the book of life, and sometimes it's called the book of the Lamb. And then there's the third category of books. And that, brethren, is our own personal journal. That's the book containing our record of our works, our deeds. Did you know that there was a book in heaven with your name on the cover? And it contains absolutely everything about you. We're going to be looking at that today. Our own book contains our extensive life's record as to what each of us has done. And it also records what we have not done on this earth for our entire lifetime. This set of books here in Revelation 20:12, they play a vital role during the time of judgment, as we just read. I've taken the title of today's sermon, Last Page, from this concept of being judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. We're not going to be judged by the book of life. We all hope, pray, and know that our name is written in the book of life. Those of us that are called by the Father and that have repented and have faith in Jesus Christ and have been baptized, our name is in the book of life. That's not the book that judges us. There are other books that contain the things by which we will be judged. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2. Some people live their lives in gay abandon. Brethren, we are to take this life seriously because all the experiences of this life, the way we live this life, it's all important. It's not going to be forgotten and just replaced with something new when the resurrection comes. I believe that some brethren that I've known have the concept like you get baptized and you just want to be in the kingdom. Maybe you'll be a door holder in the kingdom, and you just limp along and you just want to make it into the kingdom. Just want to be there. And then you die, and then the resurrection comes, and then somehow God bestows great wisdom and character and knowledge and power and strength, and you become this powerful person to reign and rule in the world tomorrow. I don't believe we transition that way. This life is for a purpose. God has made us right now. We're to overcome right now. We're to grow right now. This lifetime is a stepping stone, yes, in the process of our being created. God designed it this way. We ask ourselves, am I ready to go right this instant? Am I ready for the transition into the kingdom of God? My friend died at only 58 years of age. His book, his personal journal, it's closed, it's sealed. Nothing will be added or erased from his book of remembrance. But brethren, for us, it's different. Our book is still open. And maybe, we don't know, we might be at the last page. The things that we are doing and living right now are being recorded. We still have occasion to fill up our last page, to put in the closing act, as it were, of who we are in this lifetime and how we will be judged. The record of our life story continues to be written. If we're breathing and living right now, our story is being written. It's being recorded in our book of remembrance. We have the opportunity. We're able to live up to God's expectations for us. We still have that great opportunity to write our last page. In Romans 2 and verse 6, it said, God will render to every man according to his deeds. It's what we are doing. God will render to us. He's keeping track. We're going to be judged out of all the books. The Bible is going to be the basis. Did we live up to the Word of God? Our name has to be in the book of life. And then our book is open, and God will render to every one of us according to our deeds. Verse 7, Romans 2 and verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Yes, we're to be working and continuing to live these Christian lives. Christianity and godliness are a way of life for the people of God's church. We know about trials and tests. They're designed to help us grow spiritually. Trials and tests also sort us out. They distinguish between us. As the old saying goes, they're there to separate the men from the boys. We know that there will be decisive and differentiating trials and tests for us to face prior to the return of Jesus Christ. It's not one size fits all. God is sending specific trials tailor-made to us to grow and to overcome and to become the strong spiritual children that he seeks and desires. God's true people will be sorted out from among those who are lacking faith, those who are not following the lead of God's Holy Spirit, because the children of God, we're a special people. We're a peculiar people. We are a select people. The Apostle Paul said it like this: as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. We are aware, every one of us are aware, that there are tares among the true people of God. Jesus Christ made that perfectly clear. He even said, don't pull them up because you might uproot something that he has going on. But we know that they're there. God knows. He judges the heart, the mind, and the intent. But there are those who are just Christians in name only. They're seat warmers. They're content to fellowship with brethren because the brethren are likable people. They want to socialize, but they do not seriously live their Christianity. Somehow, they never get around to the practice of pure religion. And we know what pure religion is from James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So when James wrote this down, he sees two distinct categories that he mentions. This concept of service to others, serving the brethren, those of the household of God, and living according to godliness, keeping himself unspotted from the world. Very poetic way, the way that James wrote that. So brethren, as we are Christians, we want to be doing these two things. We want to be serving others. We want to be giving. We want to be sharing. We want to be helping. We want to be helping people into the kingdom of God that may have gone astray. Yes, we even need to be sacrificing and giving and laying our lives down. And we know that as Christians, we're being persecuted. All of this comes under the category of keeping ourselves unspotted from the world in the service to the fatherless and the widows. We never say a cruel world. We shouldn't. We should be taking a stand for what's right, for God's truth, God's word, standing up and being counted. We're not to be like that light placed under a bushel basket where no one can see our work, not proudly or vainly, but taking a stand for godliness, practicing our Christianity as a Christian would, as we see Jesus Christ and the apostles doing, especially after the day of Pentecost when the apostles had received God's Holy Spirit, practicing godliness, putting on the godly characteristics that we know of God, His gentleness, His kindness, His morality, all the virtues of God. And we need to be practicing forgiveness and reconciliation. I could go on and on about what Christianity and godliness are, but that's keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. We do not want, when Jesus Christ takes our book down at that day of judgment and opens it up, and it's like a brand new empty journal without any entries in it. We want entries in our journal saying, this person served, he gave, he sacrificed, he kept himself unspotted from this evil world. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's sad, but some people that we see and sit next to in God's church never get around to practicing pure religion. They don't practice it very fervently if they do. It's not our job to judge. But it is our job to judge ourselves, to discern whether or not we are practicing pure religion. Those who do not practice pure religion, that are just these seat warmers that I'm talking about, God is not going to allow negligence like that to stand. Over and over we see that God's going to purge His people, sin trials, sin tests. No one is going to slip into the kingdom of God undetected, as it were, some other way. Even Jesus Christ says, you can't enter the sheepfold by some other way. We read in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be made known. It's going to be published. It's going to be published in our journal. For the day, this is talking about the day of the resurrection, the day of the judgment, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Will our fruits, you know, we're judged by our fruits, we're known by our fruits, will they stand the test of these trials? Now we as a people, the children of God, the church brethren, we find ourselves badly scattered all over the face of the earth. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, brethren. God knows those who are His. They hear the voice of His Son. We're told they know the shepherd's voice. But why do we find some people wandering all over, looking here and there, turning over every rock, supposedly looking for the church? Brethren, there is only one church. It's the church of God. It's the church of Jesus Christ. When God looks down from His heavenly throne, He sees one church, one called out set of brethren, one people. Why are people always trying to go somewhere else to find something new? When they happen upon the truth of God, they keep on searching because they don't know what they're looking for. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 is described by Paul very well here. They are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They won't settle down. They won't dig in. They won't let God speak to them through the scriptures. Turn over a page to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 3 and 4. Now God has warned us. It's very clear in His scriptures. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, going around listening to all these strange, new, wonderful speculations. Continuing, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable, or turned over into fiction. Brethren, the Bible is the Word of God, the entire Word of God. It's necessary. It is sufficient for salvation. We don't need to be reading fiction or listening to fiction or looking at those who preach fiction. Over John, who wrote very late, 1 John 2 and verse 19, if you want to put it in your notes, John said it this way, and he had seen 100 years of church history already. They went out from us. Oh yeah, they were sitting there in church. They were singing the songs. They were going to the potlucks. They went out from us. Can you imagine? You went to the feast with these people. You sang the songs. You heard the sermons. And in the end, they went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. It's almost like John can't believe it. He just keeps saying this. Why did they go out? He explains that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. God is sorting out. And brethren, as we get close to the very last day, God's not going to allow things to just go on and on and on ad infinitum, just forever and ever. No, God is going to pull the curtain. He's going to sort out. We are going to see more and more separation as that day approaches, so that they might be made manifest who's with the program and who's not. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. They're like children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't we see that in God's church today? Everything comes up. People go, ooh, ooh, there it is. Oh, there's a fellow saying something that sounds good. We close our eyes to the fact of how many times he's made wrong predictions, how many times he's lived wrong doctrine. They're tossed by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Brethren, they are out there. I put names on them when I see ministers lying, cheating, committing adultery, deceiving, using cunning craftiness. I wish I could publish their names. It's not my job. But God says our job is to decide, to discern for ourselves who's doing these things. Brethren, these are very dangerous days for us, spiritually speaking. Let's recall that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I'm reading Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You, me, every one of us. In fact, that's what it says, verse 12. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay? Jesus Christ is going to be sitting there with our book opened in front of him with every detail, factual, certified, registered. We're going to have to answer to Jesus Christ for what we've done. Jesus Christ has a book of remembrance on each of us with every important detail of our lives. That book of remembrance holds every act of Christianity and godliness that we've done in this lifetime. Now, thankfully, that book of remembrance is not written in indelible ink. It's written so that when we repent and we cast ourselves and we cast our cares and our sins on the back of Jesus Christ, let him cover our sins. God has this unique capacity to forget, not only to forgive, but to forget and to erase these things so that he won't remember them and we will not be accused for those things that we repent of. When we go before God in heartfelt repentance and say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again, and I'll walk the straight and narrow. I would like to see inside of my book. I know you'd like to see inside of your book of remembrance. But every encouraging word, every sacrifice made, every unselfish deed, every godly stand that we took, they're all written there in our book of remembrance. Also recorded in our book is every unrepented mean or spiteful action, every cruel or hateful word spoken. It's all there because it contains a complete record of our lives. Repentance is so important. Our book contains all the evidence that we will be judged on, for good or for bad. We'll see that in the scripture in a moment. The Bible is filled with warnings of how a Christian should live his life. Brethren, the good news of this sermon that I'm preaching today is that we have time to make the necessary changes in our lives. What a merciful Father we have that gives us this time. God's not going to accept any substitute in place of His sincerity, in His truth. God knows exactly what we need to go through and experience as we go through life, so that we can become the person He knows we can be, that we should be. We must never fight against God's direction in our lives, as shown by His perfect way. It's easy to fight against what God would have us do. That's our carnal nature coming out. It's easy to go our own way instead of following, as we saw a while ago, the lead of God's Holy Spirit. God is bigger than everything that we know. I'm going to explain in today's message how God is creating us to be in His image. You might say, I know that, but we're going to look at some details, because God is overall in charge, way more than we think or that we know. It says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way. Yes, I get up in the morning, I decide what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go, what I'm going to achieve. But God is sitting there at the master control panel saying, I am going to direct your steps. And so He puts things in our path so that we can become the eternal children of God. We read in Matthew 6, verses 19 and verse 20, where Jesus Christ Himself said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in to steal. It's not permanent on earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where our book is. And these treasures are in our account book. Jesus Christ is keeping our book of remembrance like a ledger with a balance in it. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. What are these treasures? And where is your balance sheet kept? Verse 19 of Matthew 6 and verse 19, it tells us that our spiritual deposits are not here on this earth. And verse 20 tells us that a record of our spiritual deposits is kept in heaven. Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven. That's where that book is. That's where Jesus Christ and God the Father are seated. And here's another thing. We can get in a big bunch of people and think, we're all the same. I like to tell the story of when I was a kid. We had one duck and a bunch of chickens. That duck looked around and all the chickens looked like chickens. Now the chickens could all tell the duck was different, but that duck thought he was a chicken. We think that way at church sometimes. We think, I'm like all these people. Brethren, we are judged individually. Your treasures are not recorded in my account. And my treasures are not deposited in your account. We don't save one another that way. We don't add to our accounts that way. Philippians 4 and verse 3. Paul's writing to the Philippians and he says, I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I wanted to point that scripture out because we have our name also in the book of life. That means that we have eternal life waiting for us. But there are all these other things to be considered. Luke 10 and verse 20, it says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. This is when the apostles were successful in casting out demons. But Jesus says, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Brethren, we're talking about the books of the Bible. They are permanent. They are the Word of God. But we're also talking about the book of remembrance and the book of life. Those are in heaven. That's better than any vault on earth. Those are eternal and permanent. Your names are written in heaven. God's making it abundantly clear to us that He is keeping a full and complete record on each and every one of us. I don't know if this concept has been stressed in the past, but there is a book. That might not look like the books that we hold in our hands. It might not even look like the parchments and scroll of old, because it's a spiritual book. It's an eternal book. But it is real, and it's being recorded as we go on. There's a lot of bookkeeping going on at the throne of God. our personal book is, it's an inclusive dossier written on each of us, a profile of everything about us. Let's go over to Psalm 56. The things about us are written in heaven. Our own personal record, a journal, a register, a ledger. Use whatever word you want. Each of us has a record being kept by God. In Psalm 56 and verse 8, we read, we're going to see here, David referenced a book of remembrance. It's kept by Jesus Christ on each one of us with every important detail of our life. Psalm 56 and verse 8, thou tellest, okay, that's not a good word, it probably was good English in 1610, but it's a record. It means to inscribe, or you write my wanderings. You know, all of our places where we meander through life is what David is saying. Thou tellest my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Now, that's an interesting concept. When we cry, when we hurt, God remembers that. Those tears that are shed are kept in a bottle. Where's the bottle kept? It's kept in heaven. It's there with our book. What God is saying to us, he knows our feelings. Not just, yes, I helped a widow Jones put a roof on her house. When we suffered persecution for righteousness' sake, when we were disfellowshipped for standing up for the truth, that hurt. When our loved ones, especially those in church, turned their backs on us, we were pained, we were suffering. God even keeps track of that. That accrues to our account in heaven. Notice how verse 8 ends. You put my tears into a bottle. Are they not in your book? He's keeping those personal details about us. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. God knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our burdens. Like we just saw, he knows our tears and our trials. But he also knows our gifts and our sacrifices, our persecutions and our pains. And we have a loving God. He is not going to forget those things. Oh, we might forget, you know, back in the church 20 years ago, some of you can say 30, 40, 50 years ago, you may have done things that you don't remember. But God has not forgotten a single one of them because they are indelibly entered into your journal. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget. See, that means God remembers your work, your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have served the saints and continue to serve. It's almost exactly like what James wrote a while ago, serving the saints. And see, that's a nice example of the kind of things that God is writing in our book. We all hope that we have a lot of those kind of nice things. But God remembers every act of love, every thought of compassion, every prayer for mercy. Let's go over to Psalm 139. Please turn with me. You don't have to turn with me on every scripture, but I'd like you to turn over to Psalm 139 with me. We're going to take an extensive look at this. That book of remembrance, that's the book on each and every one of us. And I can't overemphasize how extensive that book is. It even contains a record of our DNA. And God probably gets much more specific than even DNA. It's comprehensive to the nth degree. God is intimately involved in our lives, even before we're born. We're going to see that. He never forgets a single incident, a single thing about us. He knows every hair on our head. Can you imagine how extensive our book is, our own personal book? Psalm 139 and verse 13. The King James says, for you have possessed my reins. Now, that's a little difficult English there. Other translations have, for you formed my inward parts. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, and he got down and personal with Adam. You remember how he opened up Adam, took a part of his rib cage off, you know, to make Eve and everything. His lungs were exposed. His liver was exposed. He could see these inward parts. When God made Adam, he put everything, he wove it together the way it was supposed to connect it, you know, the esophagus all the way to the digestive tract, to all the glands and everything, all the inward parts, it says in verse 13. Verse 14, the psalmist writes, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, you open us up and you find out how wonderful it is that we eat, we live, we breathe, we think. He says, marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. So he's praising God for God just making us physically. So David recognizes God's hands-on involvement in our creation and making us. He's saying to God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together. So like us, David, as a little infant, a little child, he had absolutely no idea of what he's going to become. We all love to smell and to kiss a little bitty infant baby. That little baby had nothing to do with bringing himself in the world. He has no idea where he's going or what he's going to become. David came to the point where he recognized that God was overseeing, directing his steps, every detail of his life, his existence. Psalm 139 and verse 16. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. We don't say unperfect in English. But you know what this refers to? Look it up. You'll find out that David is referring to the embryonic stage of development when he was still covered in his mother's womb, not being a complete infant yet. He says to God, you saw my substance when I was in the embryonic stage of development, continuing in verse 16. And in your book, notice, brethren, we're not making this up as we go. There is a book of remembrance on you and on me. In your book are all my members written. God's got our height, our weight, our proclivities, our blood type, everything about us that's all written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So here's a baby growing. A little baby grows in the womb extremely fast. That first 3 months is called tropoplastic growth. It's just incredibly fast. That's what David's talking about. Before there was a baby, you were doing it and writing it in my book, keeping track of everything before birth. And even now, brethren, we, even though we have some years on us, we are in the ongoing process of being created. Okay, that's a giant leap. Little baby, you can see being made in the image of man. We are being made in the image of God. That little baby was on his way. We're on our way. But the process of creation, God's hands-on work on us, is still ongoing. That little baby didn't create himself. And we today are not creating ourselves. We're not yet directing our steps. Yes, we have a part to play, an integral part, an important part, a decisive part. But we're not creating ourselves, though sometimes we foolishly believe that we're self-made men. Did it all myself. That's foolish, brethren. Some people believe that God has done his part and stepped away from the process and is no longer involved. That couldn't be further from the truth. God is very much involved. He's actively, hands-on, continuously in the process of creating us to be in his image. That's an ongoing process. For that to be on track the way it should be, brethren, listen close to this. We need God. Not only do we need God, we need a close, personal, working relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. You know, God says, draw near to me. Here in Psalm 139, King David, he's admitting that he was made. He was created. And let's understand, he was only a passive recipient in the process. God was doing the creating. We can see that in the little baby, the passive part of a little baby's life. We now get to the point where we're still passive, but God gives us an active part in it. It's the same, brethren, for you and me. We certainly didn't decide for ourselves that we would physically exist. We weren't a part of the process yet. We didn't decide for ourselves, you know what, I'm going to start becoming God. And we won't decide for ourselves that I am going to be a child with eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's beyond our ability. We can't decide those things for ourselves. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. Only God could do such a thing. I hope we can see the incredible importance of God being in the process of creating us in the image and likeness of God. We read Genesis as we're made in the image of God, and people think, boy, I am already just like God. No, we're not like God. We're becoming like God. We will be like God. You can put down 1 John 3:2 that says, well, we shall be like him. That's future tense. We're not there yet. We'll see him as he is. Only God could do such a thing. Only God could create mankind. But then, for a very select, privileged, and special people, God is drawing a few people out of the pool of mankind to be his spiritual children, even now. That sets us apart. There's a lot of sorting and setting apart that goes on in the scriptures. I hope that none of us believes that we've had anything to do with this new spiritual part of God's creative process. God unilaterally called us. It was on God's part. None of us were even close to being smart enough or wise enough to say, I found the true church on my own without God's help. It doesn't work that way. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and he knows and we know that we in the church of God, if we have truly repented, if we have put on Christ, if we have the faith of Christ, he is an, I'm going to add a word here to the King James, he is an absolutely new creation. Paul could have used a bunch of different words for new, sometimes like restored is new, but this is talking about brand spanking new, as we say down in Louisiana. He is a new creation, a spiritual creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. God intended this spiritual process to begin with the two trees back in the Garden of Eden. That's when it was supposed to start. Adam and Eve should have taken of the tree of life and begun their spiritual creation. But they opted out on it. They chose poorly. The process of our being spiritually created was interrupted. It was interrupted by Satan. It was interrupted by Eve. It was interrupted by Adam. But now, the process of our being spiritually created is back on course for those in the church. Not the world yet. Theirs isn't on course yet. But for us, the tree of life, God's Holy Spirit, is available to us. Do we follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit? Again, God has everything to do with this course of our development, our spiritual development. What we need to realize is how eminently involved God is in bringing about our spiritual development. We can see that without parents, a little baby would never get here. Can we see that without God's involvement, we wouldn't even be where we are right now? He is an integral part of our spiritual development, even now. In the same way that we did not bring about our own physical gestation and birth, we are no more making ourselves spiritually than we made ourselves physically. God is doing that. But now, in this step of our creation, God has a relationship with us. We should be reciprocating with every inch of our fiber to have a relationship back with God. We're known of God. We don't know God as he is, because our little minds can't contain God, but we're known of God. So to the extent that it's possible, we should have a full relationship with God. Our mind's wish, our heart's desire is now to be spiritually like God is. That's high, that's far, that's unachievable, especially in the flesh. But that's our desire. Aim as high as we can to be spiritual like God. God is allowing us to have an active part with him in our spiritual creation. And our book is not closed. The last page has not been written. We still have time to enter some great things on our last page. Now, for the first time, we have an active part in determining what we should be. We're not passive, solely passive, like a little infant is. This happening to you. At the will of the parents. Now we have an active part. We have an active part in becoming all that we can become. We can mess it up, and the book can be closed, and we can be judged as having come short, but we can also add greatly to that last page. Do we see the big picture of our incredible human potential with God's active participation in who we are becoming? God wants us to reach high and reach far. We certainly cannot bring about our own eternal life any more than we could have brought ourselves into the world. And we do not yet know specifically what God has planned for us, what He's called us for, what our job's going to be in the millennium and beyond. We certainly are not all being trained to do the same job, same responsibility, same duty in the world tomorrow. We're called. We can look at this earth and see the varied species of this earth, all with different jobs to do. Same thing in God's kingdom. We all have been called right now to fill a very specific responsibility in God's kingdom. That is why He says, let no man take your crown. James 1 and verse 12, we're told by James, blessed is the man that endures trials, temptations, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That's precious. We don't want somebody to take our crown of life. We don't want our last page to be short and unfinished, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. We have a crown of life awaiting for us. We will reign and rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium as God beings, where others will bow down and worship us. That's a cause for arrogance in many people. It should be humbling to think of the spiritual creation that God is making of us. Do we realize how crucial it is to draw near to God and to develop our God-given talents and proclivities to be all we can be spiritually? You know, it's a travesty to say, I only want to make it into the kingdom of God. That's all I care about. I just want to get in the door. Let me give you an analogy, brethren. Music was designed by God for the purpose of bringing great enjoyment and pleasure into our lives. If you have been given by God the spiritual counterpart, stay with me here, I'm reaching. If you've been given by God the spiritual counterpart of, let's say, being a great concert pianist, it would be foolish to stop practicing after learning to play chopsticks. But that's the way sometimes the people in God's church, they view the kingdom of God. They stop as soon as they get one toe in the church of God. We're to develop. God wants us to be great and to give and to serve others. A great concert pianist can fill a hall, the auditorium, the world with great happiness. You know, playing chopsticks, plink, 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 doesn't amuse anybody, I don't think, except the one playing chopsticks. God wants us to develop our spiritual talents. That's a physical example, but think spiritually. That's where we're headed. James chapter 1. No one that is unqualified for the kingdom of God is going to enter into it. God's serious about that. Sadly, too many people have been baptized and thought to themselves, I've got it made. I got baptized. It's like I got my card punched or something. And they never grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's quoting 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. When our relationship with God is as it should be, He is bringing about our spiritual creation by giving us everything we need to prosper spiritually in our relationship with Him. That's one of the many free gifts that God gives us. That's why James says in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift, think about that, nothing barred, nothing missing, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, to whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is right straight on course, unvarying. God is giving us every good gift in order for us to attain to our maximum potential. We can't bury that. We've got to fill in the last page. We can't quit. Now is the time when we sprint to the finish line, if we use the analogy of a race. Even if you think, I'm 10 paces in front of everybody else. We sprint till our lungs burn. James 1 and verse 18. Of his own will, or we would say by the will of God, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Brethren, let me ask you this question. Picture the world tomorrow. Are we prepared to reign, to rule, to teach, to guide in the millennium? If we died right now, if we suddenly had that massive heart attack that took away my friend, if we died right now, would we know how to manage 5 cities, 10 cities? What do we think? Is God just going to, by fiat, create all that character, all that knowledge, all that wisdom, all that know-how to reign and rule over cities? Jesus Christ is going to be ruling from Jerusalem. Are we going to be doing our part in, you know, name the town? What is this life for? What are we becoming right now? Have we learned to take a stand for God's way yet? God said to Jeremiah, I want to show you, brethren, how hands-on God is. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He knew what he was going to do with Jeremiah. He knew what Jeremiah was going to be. He knew every molecule of Jeremiah. I knew you. And before you came forth, before he was born from the birth canal, out of the womb, I set you apart. I sanctified you. You were called for a very special, holy, godly reason. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Paul also gives God credit for directing his life from the womb. He says in Galatians 1 and verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, God was there delivering him into the world to be one of his first fruits, to be a part of his creation. And he called me by his grace. God, in his infinite know-how, his infinite knowledge, his infinite foreknowledge and wisdom, he knew that he was going to use Jeremiah, Paul, in a mighty way. But brethren, that's no different from any of us who fear the Lord and think upon his name. God knew us from birth. We're thinking, how would he know us? God knows, brethren. Malachi chapter 3. When we talk about Jesus Christ having a book with all of these intricate details of our lives recorded, what is this book? What does it mean for us? It's called the Book of Remembrance. And everyone who has ever been called by God the Father, and believed in Jesus Christ, has a book of remembrance. Malachi also references this book. Notice Malachi 3, we'll read verses 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. There's some fellowship, there's some camaraderie in God's church, sharing with one another, encouraging one another. And the Lord hearkened. God listened in. God knew what was going on between the brethren. And he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Right there, if you have any doubt that there's a book of remembrance written for you with your name, think, say your name on the cover. You know, I hope it's embossed in gold. A book of remembrance was written before God for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And here's what God says. They, pointing to the pile of books, or pointing at us specifically, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Let's go over to Daniel 12. This book of remembrance holds every act of faithful service that's done for the Lord. Not one act has fallen by the wayside. Jesus said, one drip of water given to a thirsty man will be remembered and rewarded, God says. Every encouraging word, every unselfish deed, every sacrifice made. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, has written it down in our book. It's all there. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel was inspired greatly by God, just like David was back in the Old Testament. We read in 12:1. And at the same time shall Michael stand up, he's a great archangel, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. Brethren, rough times are on the horizon. Dark clouds are looming. Continuing here in Daniel. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. That's a promise, a great promise from God. God's people shall be delivered. Many won't be delivered. Who's going to be delivered? Everyone that shall be found written in the book. That's more a reference to the book of life. But God's keeping track of all of these things. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, God's serious about what he's doing. Even now, God is determining who places him first. You know what the first commandment is? We look over it a lot in God's church, but we start with, you know, keeping the Sabbath and so forth. How many of us put God first, absolutely necessarily, in everything we do? God's determining who places him first in our lives, our thoughts, and our actions. Who's following God's lead? Who's not? God's keeping track. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God's keeping track. Verse 8. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If it's more important to us to have security, big nest egg, that's not putting God first. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, talking about filling up our last page in our book, let's continue. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we don't fall by the wayside. Verse 10. As we have, therefore, opportunity. We have opportunity, brethren. That's the purpose of this message today. Our book is not closed. It has not been closed. My friend's book is closed. The last entry has been made. It is sealed. It's got a seal on it to wait before we all stand before Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, we do have opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, let's help each other into the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 3. Brethren, there's a question in the world. Some people think you don't have to try that hard because God's saving everybody. God wouldn't create anybody that he wouldn't save. And there's others that believe once saved, always saved. You give your heart to the Lord and that's all there is to it. It's superficial. It's foolish. It's not of the truth. We read in Revelation 3 and verse 5. He that overcomes... That tells us who. That's specific. That's a claimer. They're claimers and disclaimers. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That's the righteousness of the saints. And notice what Jesus Christ says. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. If we've overcome, then we have the white raiment. Then he will not blot our name out. That's saying to me that it's possible for our name to be blotted out. Protestant world says, nope, once you've been saved, you're not going to be blotted out. Jesus says, I will confess his name, therefore, before my Father and before his angels. Brethren, God is not going to blot out anyone's name out of the book of life except for those who turn away from God, who reject and forsake God's perfect way of life, who become recalcitrant, who are incorrigible, who hate God, who are against God. Paul puts it this way in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. These are very poignant scriptures. If we turn our back on God and say, I have no use. I don't want your way. I don't want your kingdom. I don't want your righteousness. We put him to an open shame. We crucify Jesus anew, and he's not going to be crucified anew. He says, Paul writes this to the Hebrews, the Christians, Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Paul says, if we sin willfully after we have received this knowledge of the truth, after we've received God's Holy Spirit, after we know the way of life, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus isn't going to die on the cross again for us. He's already done that. What's left? Paul says, here's what's left if we turn our back on God, if we refuse to be a part of God's kingdom and His way and His truth. Verse 27, here's what remains. Only a certain, fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. God's not soft-headed. He's not going to save everybody, especially those that don't want to be saved. Revelation 13. Brethren, let's make this perfectly and abundantly clear. If someone demonstrates to God that they choose to be incorrigibly angry and wicked towards God, it is possible for their name to be blotted out, erased from God's book of life. Have our own personal book record that unrepentant act, which spells death. Let me give you a needed clarification right here. Those Protestants who hold the doctrine of once saved, always saved, and those who believe in universal salvation of everyone who's ever been born, they have a problem with some of these verses because it's spelled out real clear in these verses, and they do a strange thing because they think no one's name can be blotted out of the book of life. And so in order to argue their point somehow convolutedly, they say that the book of life and the book of the Lamb's book of life are two different books, because the Bible sometimes says book of life, sometimes it just says book, sometimes it's written in heaven. But they say that the book of life and the Lamb's book of life are two different books. Brethren, let's make no mistake. There is only one book. And write these down in your notes. Revelation 13, 8. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The book of life of the Lamb and the Lamb's book of life, Revelation 21 and verse 27. You need that with Revelation 13, 8. I've already given you Revelation 13, 8. And they're also in Revelation 21:27, talking about the Lamb's book of life. They're the same book. Let's go over to Psalm 69. I mention this, brethren, because those who hold the once saved, always saved doctrine, they make them into two separate books because they teach that a name can never be removed from the book of life. David begins his prayer to God for deliverance. David is in dire straits. He's going, oh God, save me. It's that kind of a prayer. He begins that in Psalm 69, verse 13. Oh God, deliver me from my enemies. But let's pick it up in Psalm 69, verse 28. Speaking about the enemies of David, the enemies of God. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. That's the book of life. Just because it's called the Lamb's Book of Life or the Book of Life or the, as he puts it here, the Book of the Living, brethren, it's the same book. Let them be blotted out of the Book of the Living and not be written with the righteous. See, the righteous have their name in the Book of Life. I want to touch on a little section here in Ecclesiastes. You don't have to turn there, brethren. It says, but know this, that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. They're written in our book. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Ecclesiastes 12:14. God shall bring every work into judgment. He's not going to sit there and scratch his head. I can't really remember what you did. He's going to bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing, whether it's good, whether it's evil. I said good or bad earlier. Whether it's good or whether it's evil. Daniel chapter 7, this is referring to the day of judgment. Daniel 7 and verse 10, it speaks of a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, the Ancient of Days. And judgment was set, and the books were opened. Can you imagine that judgment day when God's got these big, beautiful books and he just opens them up? The Word of God, the Book of Life, and our names are there. We'll know a lot of those names. And then our book, you know, all there. The judgment was set and the books, plural, were open. Brethren, our own personal journal contains a life record as to what each of us has done or not done on this earth in our lifetime. We'll be judged in accordance with the entire Word of God, in the sense of being in a court of law, standing before Jesus Christ the judge. Just the other day I gave you the scripture saying Jesus is that judge. Let's go over to Revelation 20 and verse 13. The sea gave up their dead, which were in it. Death and hell were delivered up. They delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. I want to read a section back here in Revelation, brethren, beginning in Revelation 21 and verse 5. You can follow along with me. I'm going to read 4 or 5 verses. Revelation 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. I always think that's an understatement when Jesus Christ is saying something and he says, These things are true and faithful. What it means is, this is going to happen. This is not an analogy. It's not, you got to match it up with some allegory or type or something. This is what's going to happen. It's true and faithful. Verse 6, And he said unto me, It's done. You can almost see the judge with his mallet going, bang, when he hits the mallet. It's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst from the fountain of the water of life freely. We're talking about eternal life here. Big, big judgment day. Verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. It doesn't say everybody's going to inherit all things. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. He will be my son. Brethren, it's clear that not everyone is going to receive salvation and eternal life. God is sorting out. Verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27. And there shall no wise enter into, here he's speaking of new heaven, new earth, the holy city, Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those are the ones that will enter in. 2 Corinthians 5 is a good one, brethren. If I haven't touched on this one already, God's keeping record for the time of the judgment. That's when this book is going to be opened, as we saw. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear. Nobody gets a pass. You know, go pass, go. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Again, whether for good or bad, we see how everything is put in this book. It says in Romans 2:16, the day that God shall judge the secrets, that's Romans 2 and verse 16, judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Romans 14 and verse 10. I think I touched on that one already, brethren. That's about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. There's a ledger, and he's just going ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. We'll go to two more sets of scriptures, and then we'll close, brethren. I want to read this section in John 5 and verse 26. I always read it at a funeral, and it's big, big scriptures. John 5 and verse 26. For as the Father, God the Father, has life in himself, so has he given to the Son, Christ, to have life in himself, life inherent. He's a quickening spirit. Verse 27, John 5 and verse 27. God the Father has given Jesus Christ authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's been here, done that, been tried on every point just like we are. That's what verse 27 is talking about. Verse 28, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, it's good and bad in the graves, right? All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Verse 29, they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. We're going to be judged out of those books. Our last page has not been written. We can still be in that category. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, or better yet, judgment. I want to close, brethren, in Corinthians. While you're turning over to 1 Corinthians 15, I'll go there. I just want to quote Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. We must believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Brethren, I don't want to say that too lightly. There is a great reward in store as we finish that last page. We're headed for the finish line. We still have the opportunity. He's a great rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, a resurrection chapter. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one of God's gifts, one of his many gifts. He gives us the victory. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work. The book is still open. The last page is not written. Be abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, with all of this, still, you and I, we cannot imagine the reward God has in store of us. We all know that scripture by heart that says, eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, it hadn't entered into the heart and the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Brethren, we are still alive. Our book is not finished. The last page has not been completed. The journal of our lives is still being recorded. What would you like to see written on your last page?